great to be back in the house of God tonight with God's family. Amen. And so glad to be here tonight, all that God has done. And I want to ask you, if you would, just to pray for us, as I really feel like, you know, God has called us to be like missionaries to the family, families all across America and families in other countries. And again, as Pastor mentioned this morning, we'll be going to India in July and have a chance to minister to several hundred pastors there, taking them books and resources and really training them in family ministry so they can go back and train their churches, and also a chance to speak in a Bible college there for about a week. So I appreciate your prayers. And in Kenya, this fall will be our third trip to Kenya, and we'll be in some areas of Kenya that we have not been in before. God has just opened up some wonderful doors there. Last time I was there, I had the opportunity to preach in the National Kenyan Police Academy, and we had about 2,500 police students there that really will go out all over the country. We had about 50-some profess Christ in that service, and then we were training them and talking about relationships and stuff. So God has given us some tremendous opportunities there. We'll be in the Rift Valley and on the coast in November, and attempting to train several hundred more pastors, lay pastors there. And most of these pastors, if you've ever been to third world countries, most of them have nothing but their Bible, which is wonderful they have that, but they have no books. They have very little resources, and so we try to take them books and things on the family that they don't have, like we have out here on this table, and give those books away to them, and then also conduct training sessions with them. Debbie will be going with me to Kenya, and she has a chance to meet with the ladies and do ladies' conferences and stuff, which many of them have never had a chance to have there. Second time to Kenya, we actually reserved a hotel, pretty much, and had about 100 pastors and their wives. We raised money for that and had them come and stay in a nice hotel, fed them meals, gave them resources, and trained them. We had one pastor and his wife who got there and said they walked 4 days to get there. And, you know, I'm just blown away when I hear stuff like that, because I think we got churches all over the place here and people can't come out. Amen? And it just really does. It's really so encouraging to go to these countries and be able to minister to them. So we do covet your prayers. I hope that you'll put us on your prayer list in regard to that. And we are raising money for our India trip. We have an envelope on the table out there if you're able to give anything towards that. We've got to raise about $12,000, and we've raised about $1,000 already. But if you can help in some way with that, we certainly would appreciate that. How many of you here tonight, as husbands, how many of you have ever been mad at your wife before? Raise your hand. Now, be honest. Some of you husbands said, I'm not raising my hand. How many of you wives have ever been mad at your husband? Raise your hand. And I will tell you, they went up a lot quicker. How many of you moms and dads have ever been mad at your children before? Okay. And we'll be fair, how many kids here have ever been mad at mom and dad before? Well, they went up really quick right there. I'm just trying to establish something here tonight, that I'm dealing with a bunch of mad people. Amen. You know, we all have conflict. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're married or whether you're a child or a parent, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have conflict. We have to deal with that conflict. I can remember years ago when I got a little bit upset at Debbie about something, and I gave her something I'm sure you guys never have done to your wife. I gave her something called the silent treatment. Amen. And I remember walking around the house looking for her, so when I found her, I could ignore her. Amen. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? And I go to bed at night, and I think, sure, would like to hug my wife and snuggle up with her, and I think I can't do that. Silent treatment is on, amen? It's kind of like, you don't touch my toes, I won't touch your toes. And it's usually over some little nothing, you know, that happens. And but I want to deal with conflict tonight, and I think a very, very important message. So I hope you will pay close attention tonight. I hope you'll take notes tonight. And I think this, and pray this will be a tremendous help to you. So turn with me to Luke chapter 17. If you would, in your Bible, and in Luke chapter 17, I want to draw your attention to the first five verses there as Jesus is speaking here. Luke chapter 17, we'll look at verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 5. Then said he, or Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now notice the apostle's response to this teaching that Jesus gives in verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name and pray, God, that you might speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Father, to be open to the Word of God, a living Word that you speak to us through. And I pray, God, that you might reach down from heaven, Father, with your holy finger and touch our hearts and break our hearts afresh in our relationship with you. Break our hearts afresh, I pray, in our relationships with each other. I pray that you would mend our hearts. I pray you would heal relationships. I pray, God, that you would do that work which only you can do through your Holy Spirit. And Father, I want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here tonight. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. He says in verse 1, Luke chapter 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about one of the most deadly traps that Satan will ever lay in our path. I've seen it destroy friendships. I've seen it destroy marriage relationships. I've seen it destroy parent-child relationships. In fact, I've seen it destroy and split churches down the middle. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about offense. Notice a little word there in verse 1. He says, it is impossible but that offenses will come. The word offend there comes from the Greek word skandalon. It refers to the part of a trap to which the bait is attached, or we might say it refers to the trigger of an entrapment. Therefore, the word offense refers to laying a trap or an ensnarement in someone's way. Notice what Jesus says here. He says it's impossible, but that offenses will come. He didn't say maybe they will come. He didn't say they might come. He says what, church? They will come. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. Then he adds a very stern warning to those through whom these offenses come. Very interesting. In verse 2, he says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, when he says little ones, we think of children. But he's talking about his little ones. He's not just talking about children. He's talking about his little ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, or the family, even as we sang tonight, the family of God. Now, we might ask the question, why does he add such a strong warning in verse 2 to those through whom offenses come? I believe it's because being offended has very, very serious consequences. Hold your finger there in Luke 17 and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look with me at verse 24. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to young Timothy. And in chapter 2, he exhorts him to be a faithful minister. Look at what he says in verse 24 through verse 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, or he's saying those that are in conflict with each other, those that are offended at each other. It's what it's referring to. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, there's a lot in those verses there for us to see, but what it's saying there, it's saying that when we are offended, Satan uses this offense as a tool to bring people into bondage and to bring them into captivity. Therefore, those who are in opposition, those who are in quarrels, fall. If they don't come to a repentance of that, they fall into the snare or the entrapment of the devil. Notice what it says at the end of verse 26. It says, taken captive by him at his will, or they're taken captive by him to do his bidding or to do his will. Now, let me just say here tonight, Satan's will would be to destroy your family. He hates your family. Satan's will is to destroy your marriage. Satan's will is to destroy this church. He wants to destroy everything that has anything to do with God or Jesus Christ. Now, to stay in God's will, therefore we must stay free of this thing called offense. It's no wonder that Jesus says, woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he was cast in the depths of the sea than that he should offend one of my little ones, because offense, being offended, has serious consequences. Notice in verse 25 in 2 Timothy chapter 2 there, in verse 25 it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to what? To the acknowledging of the truth. Now, we might say, what truth? The truth that they are captured in Satan's entrapment of offense. That is, God has to grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that they're even captured into his entrapment of offense. Now, let me say here tonight, Satan knows how to bait us, and he knows how to trap us. I like to picture it this way. It's kind of like the slide you saw at the beginning. If you remember, it was like a big mouse trap with a man under the trigger. And quite a picture there. And if you've ever set a mouse trap, the old-time mouse traps in your house, it does have a trigger, and it has a spring-loaded, trap that pulls back, and so that you can bait the trigger of that trap, usually with a little piece of what? Cheese. You put a piece of cheese on the trigger of that trap, it draws the mouse into that trap, he takes the bait, and it springs the trap. As I said, that trigger of the trap is called offense. It refers to the trigger of an entrapment, and it springs that trap and captures and snares that mouse into that trap. So how can we recognize the entrapment of offense? How can we recognize Satan's entrapment of offense? Only by recognizing the bait that is used on the trigger of this entrapment. Now, offended people are deceived by the bait Satan uses on the trap of offense, so we must understand what that bait is. So what is the bait that Satan uses on this entrapment of offense? Well, the bait is something that I think we're all very familiar with, that he covers this trigger of the trap of offense with, and the bait is simply called our pride. Our pride. You see, pride says, it's not fair what you did to me. Pride says, I've got my rights. Pride says, don't let somebody else take advantage of you that way. Pride says, I'm justified in feeling the way I feel in regard to what you have done to me. Augustine says, pride is the mother of sin that is pregnant with all other sins. What a statement. C.S. Lewis says this, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. You see, pride enthrones you and dethrones God. No wonder that God says many places in Scripture that he hates pride. Now, in this message tonight, I really want to answer three very important questions. The first question, I'll give you all three, then we're going to dive right into it. The first question is, who potentially can offend you the most? Then secondly, we will look at what happens if we're offended and we don't come to an acknowledgement of the truth of that offense. And of course, very importantly, thirdly, how do we stay free from Satan's entrapment of offense? Now, let me just stop here before I kind of dive into these questions tonight and say, if the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart tonight and brings some person to your mind or some incident to your mind while I'm preaching this message, then he wants you to deal with that tonight. I don't believe any of us are here by accident tonight. Do you? Amen. I believe we're here by divine appointment, and God wants to speak to our hearts in some way, every one of us, through his word. Let's look at this first question tonight. Who potentially can offend you the most? I believe the answer to that is the person who potentially can offend you the most is the person that you care the most about. The person that you're the closest to. Now, if you're married here tonight, who is that person that you care the most about? it's your husband, it's your wife. So who potentially can offend you the most? Your husband or your wife? Okay, that's very important that we understand. For example, the bloodiest wars, historians will tell you the bloodiest wars that have ever been fought are what kind of wars? Civil wars. That is, father against son sometimes. One family against a family who used to live next door to them. We see that civil wars are some of the bloodiest wars that have ever been fought. The person you care the most about is a person who can most easily offend you. The most vicious legal cases that have ever lawyers ever try are what kind of cases? Divorce cases. That is, here's a husband and wife who said, I do, who said, I pledge to you, I'll love you, till death do we part, as I said this morning. But now they've come to a point where they literally hate each other, or they're offended at each other, and so they get a divorce. We might say the higher the expectation in that relationship, the greater the potential for the fall of that relationship. Let me give an example in Scripture of this in Psalm 55. And you probably remember this instance in Psalm 55 in verse 12 through verse 14. It says this. This is David. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company. Now, who's he referring to? He's referring to his counselor, Pithiful. He's saying, listen, if it had been my enemy who did this to me, he said, I could have borne it. He said, if it was somebody who hated me that did what you did to me, then I could have taken that. He said, but you were my counselor. You were my friend. We ate meals together. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God together. But yet you did this to me. And now, again, the principle I'm trying to get in our hearts and minds here together tonight is very, very important that we understand. And we see this is the closer the relationship, the greater the potential to be offended. Now, if I'm walking down the street out here in Kent, Washington, I don't know anybody on the streets of Kent, Washington. And if somebody yelled across the street at me and said, hey, Baldy, how you doing over there? I'd probably just ignore them. I don't really care what that person thinks of me. I don't know them from Adam. Amen. But if I walk through my living room and Debbie says, hey, Baldy, how you doing today? That could be a little bit offensive to me, you know, because I do care what she thinks of me. Again, that's the principle I'm talking about here tonight. The closer the relationship, the greater the potential to be offended. Now, this brings us to the second question. What happens when we're offended and we don't come to an acknowledgement of that truth? God gives us a wonderful word picture in Scripture in answering this question. And we see that word picture in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. So look at it there with me. Proverbs 18 and verse 19 says this. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now the question comes when we read that verse, what does a strong city look like? A strong city back in that day and time was a fortified city. The cities that's referred to in that verse is a city that has walls up around it. And the reason it has walls up around it is protect those inside the city from the enemy outside of the city. It has a gate, usually in a city, or several gates in that city to allow those who are outside the walls of the city that they perceive to be friends of those inside the city to come inside the city, and they let them in, then they close the gate because they want to keep those they don't want inside the city outside of these walls. You say, preacher, now what is the picture here? God is, I believe, saying this to us. He's saying, listen, when someone is offended, if they start building these big walls, tall walls around themselves to protect themselves from being further hurt. And they think they're protecting themselves from being hurt from those who have hurt them outside these walls of offense that they have built around themselves. But what they don't realize is at the same time they're building these walls of protection around themselves, they're taking themselves prisoner inside of these walls. One writer says this, some people are like medieval castles. Their walls keep them safe from being hurt. They protect themselves emotionally by permitting no exchange of feelings with others. No one can enter. They're secure from attack. However, inspection of the occupant finds him or her lonely, rattling around his or her castle all alone. The castle dweller is a self-made prisoner. He or she needs to feel loved by someone, but the walls are so high, it's difficult for them to reach out or for anyone else to be able to reach in. You see, when you're offended, you cannot give unconditional love to someone because unconditional love gives others the right or the access, we might say, to hurt us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, God's love does not seek its own. Therefore, when we stay offended, God's love begins to grow cold within us. And then we become resentful of the one who offended us, the one who has hurt us. One writer, I think, aptly states, resentment is like drinking poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. No wonder, friends, I remind you of Jesus' words in Luke 17. No wonder Jesus says, woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, he were cast into the depths of the sea, than he should offend one of my little ones. And when you become offended or that person becomes offended, it doesn't just affect them. It affects everyone around them. I remind you what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, many be defiled. When you're offended, it doesn't just affect you, but it affects all those around you. In a marriage, it doesn't just affect the husband. If he's offended, it affects the wife, it affects the children, it affects the family. In a church, when a brother or sister in Christ gets offended in a church, it's like a cancer that can go through that church and affect everybody in that church. Allowing walls of offense in our life gives place to the devil, as I said, to build strongholds out of those walls. I remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, where it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You say, preacher, what is a stronghold? I think a simple definition of a stronghold is a mental habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. A mental habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. Now you see this definition I know Debbie had up on the screen there. One writer defines it this way: to a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God. I like to picture it, I think I mentioned it this weekend, it's kind of like having a scratch in a record. And many of you remember the old vinyl records where that if you're playing a song and the record gets scratched, that needle will stay in that scratch and just plays that same song, that same tune over and over and over again till you move the needle out of that scratch. A stronghold is like having a scratch in your heart, where that when something triggers it, it automatically defaults to a reaction that is that stronghold that's in your heart. And being offended, the devil takes that person that's offended captive to do his will through a stronghold of offense. And notice, as we look back to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 and 5, it says, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That is, a stronghold distorts a true understanding of God. The person who's offended begins to look and view God incorrectly because they're processing God. They begin to process God through their stronghold of offense. I've seen this many times in counseling where I've had a couple that is a Christian couple come into my office and they will say things that is very surprising knowing that they've been going to church for years and years and years. Things like, I know what the Bible says. What's the next word? But. Well, we better be careful we start saying, I know what the Bible says, but. Amen. I know what the Bible says about marriage. I know the Bible says marriage is sacred. I know the Bible says marriage is holy, but I just want to be happy. Of course, I'm thinking to myself, the only way you'll be happy is to be holy and be obedient to the Word of God. Amen. You're fooling yourself if you think that you can be happy without obeying the Word of God and being holy. But when someone's offended, they begin to even filter God and His truth through their walls of offense. Again, it's no wonder that Jesus says, "Woe unto that person through whom offenses come." This is serious business with God. What happens if we don't deal correctly with offense? Turn with me to another passage. We see really all through the Word of God this is dealt with. We start looking at it and understanding it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. The disciples have come to Jesus and they're asking him about the last days and the signs of the times. And Jesus says this in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 24. He says, "And then, or in the last days, shall many be offended." Wow. You know, I believe we live in those last days. And I've never been in a time in my life where I've seen so many Christians that are offended. Christians that are offended each other. Husbands and wives offended, brothers and sisters offended at each other. Jesus says, "And then shall many be offended." Notice the progression here. "And shall betray one another. And shall hate one another." Wow. You see the progression. Offense leads to betrayal. And betrayal leads to hate. The offended person is interested in self-preservation, so they build walls of protection, as I described a while ago, around themselves. The betrayed person seeks his or her own protection at the expense of someone else. Usually it's at the expense of someone who is close to them. Only repentance and acknowledging of the truth of offense and repentance can stop this progression. If it doesn't stop at betrayal, it can move to hatred, and hatred is to the point where someone is willing to actually kill someone else. And Jesus even says on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you hate your brother, it's the same as what? It's like murder. This is, again, very serious business with God. I want to give an example of this in Scripture real quickly here tonight. Turn with me to a very familiar example in Genesis chapter 37, and look with me at verse 3. In Genesis chapter 37, we see a brother offended by another brother. Very familiar story, but look at it in light of what I'm sharing with you here tonight. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Let's look at the first phrase there in verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children." Is there a problem in this family? Absolutely. You've got a father who is showing favoritism to one of his children, loving one child more than another child. And so we see favoritism. We see a potential problem automatically, quickly in this family. Notice verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him." Now, their offense had moved all the way to hatred at this point. They hated him. Notice what it says at the end of verse 4, "and could not speak peaceably unto him." I want to ask you something. Be honest with yourself here tonight. Has there ever been somebody in your life that you could not speak peaceably to? Has it ever been somebody who's done something to you that you would try to avoid that person, stay away from that person, because you could not speak peaceably to that person? They had offended you, they have hurt you in some way. If there is someone like that in your life tonight, or there happens to be someone in the future that is like that, a little red flag ought to go up in your heart that says, listen, you need to get this right, because you are offended at that person, and I know you're offended at that person because you can't speak peaceably to them. Good little tidbit there, even in verse 4. Look at verse 5. "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, you were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, many sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And notice his brother's reaction to his dream. And his brethren said in verse 8, said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Listen, it's kind of like my four sons. My youngest son, Philip, has a dream at night. And he wakes up the next day and he tells his brothers, Josh, Daniel, Adam, listen, I had the most wonderful dream last night. And I dreamed that all of y'all were bowing down to me. What would his brothers say? You ate too much pizza last night. Are you crazy? You think we're going to bow down to you? Who in the world do you think you are? I want to ask you a question tonight. Who gave Joseph the dream? Did he make it up? God gave him that dream, amen? He was just sharing what God had given him in this dream. But because he shared it with his brothers, they were further offended and hated him, it says, even more. Wow. Look at verse 9. He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And notice in verse 11 it says, And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. His father began to think about it and try. I believe his father was trying to think, what is God doing through this? But his brothers were offended by it and they envied him. How would they respond to this? We know the story. Look at verse 18. It says, And when they saw him, or Joseph, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to do what? To kill him, to slay him. They wanted to kill him. They were so offended, they were ready to kill their own flesh and blood, their own brother. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what becometh of his dreams. Now listen, you know the story. He was thrown in a pit. He was left for dead. And we know they came by and he was taken out of that pit. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. He went into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accused him falsely because he feared God and he wanted to make sure that he was a good testimony. He was over all of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife came after him. He did what every man should do in that situation. He ran, amen? But he got accused falsely. He was put in a dungeon. And in that dungeon, he interpreted some dreams. He was promised he would be remembered. He wasn't remembered. He was, again, forgotten. Now, I say all that to say this. Would it have been easy for Joseph to be offended through all this? Offended at his brothers, offended at Potiphar, offended at the baker, offended at even God. God, why did you let this happen to me? God, I've tried to honor you in everything I've done. God, you're the one who gave me the dreams. It would have been so easy for Joseph to be offended. But if Joseph had been offended, he would have been taken out of the will of God in the situation God had placed him in, and he would have been taken captive by the devil to do the devil's bidding or to do the devil's will. But what happened in this story? If you turn to Genesis 50 and verse 20, this is what happens. His brothers are standing before him. It's a very tense moment. And he says, But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He said, You meant evil against me, but God used your evil for good to bring and save much people alive. When I read that, I think, wow, the only person who can take me out of the will of God is me. I can allow, if I become offended, I allow the devil to take me out of the will of God and do his bidding, which many people have. But God wants to use every one of us. He's got a different task for every one of us here tonight. You will reach people and you will minister to people that I never will, your pastor never will. God has a plan and a purpose for you, a specific purpose to save much people alive. Whatever that looks like in our life, Satan wants to stop that. He can't take our salvation, but he'll make us as miserable as we possibly can be if we allow him to, and he will try to get us to be offended so that we cannot accomplish the purposes of God in our life. Now this brings us to this last question: how do we stay free from Satan's trap of offense? So how do we stay free? I want to start my answer here tonight with a scripture in Psalm 119 and verse 165. I think it's just such a great verse in regard to what I'm sharing here tonight. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall" what? Nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what we need to do? We need to love the Word of God. We need to love, fall in love with the precepts and promises of the Word of God. We need to fall in love with God's laws of love in His Word. Let me just share a couple of them with you. For example, here tonight, there's one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, where Paul says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another." The Corinthians were suing each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, suing each other. And what is his answer? What is Paul's answer here? "Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" What's the answer to that question? Why would we not take the wrong? Why would we not suffer ourselves to be defrauded? Because of our what? Pride. Because of this thing called pride. Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Sermon on the Mount. "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus, you want me to love my enemy? Bless that person who's cursing me? Do good to that person who hates me? Pray for that person who's despitefully used me? Jesus said, "Yes, that's what I'm asking you to do." Why would we not do those things? Because of what?
Pride.
Because of our pride. Let me give you another one. Philippians 2:3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each do" what? "Esteem the others better than" who? "Themselves." I'm to esteem my brother down here better than myself? Yes. I'm to esteem the sister better than myself? The Bible says, yes, I am. Why would I not esteem someone else better than myself? Because of what? Pride. Wow. Pride. Let me give you another. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Why would I not be forgiving towards someone else who has hurt me? Because of my what? Pride. C.S. Lewis closed his comments on pride with these words: "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you're not proud, you are very proud indeed." Wow, this teaching's not easy. Not an easy teaching that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 17. Turn back there with me if you would, and I'm going to close out this message tonight on offense with what Jesus tells us to do. We're asked to do three things. Jesus says there's three things you need to do when someone trespasses against you. The first thing, to protect yourself from being offended, in verse 3 at the beginning, says, "Take heed to yourselves." Take heed, that means to guard yourself against offense. Guard yourself. Guard your heart from being offended. Realize this is a tool of Satan. Realize that when you're lifted up in pride, that it's easy for you to become offended and taken captive by this entrapment, this ensnarement of Satan. So the first thing we're to do is take heed. Secondly, he says in verse 3 this: "If thy brother trespass against thee," here it is, "rebuke him." Rebuke him. Now, that word rebuke in our language today sounds like a pretty strong word. It sounds like I should go get in their face and bless them out for what they did. That's not what that means at all. The word rebuke there means to go to that person, find that person that's trespassed against you, give them a chance to explain their side, what happened, you explain your side, and the whole goal is reconciliation, to reconcile that relationship with them. Now let me stop and say this too. Sometimes, if we're not careful, when somebody trespasses against us, somebody offends us, we won't go to them. Because we feel like they're the one who hurt us, they're the one who should come to us. Now when we feel that way, why do we feel that way? Because of our what? Pride. And Jesus says, listen, you to go to the extreme. If that brother has sinned against you, if that brother or sister has hurt you, listen, you go to them and you let them know that you're hurt. Give them a chance to explain why they did what they did. Reconcile the relationship. It's so important that we stay free of this thing called offense. So he says, first, take heed, guard against it. Secondly, if it happens, somebody does do something offensive towards you, transgresses, sins against you, then go to them and try to reconcile the relationship. The third thing he says is he says in verse 3, and if he repent, do what, church? Forgive him. And so there's to be forgiveness. Take heed, rebuke, forgive them. Let me just stop here and just say a word about this. Is forgiveness simply seeking or accepting an apology? Really, there's more to forgiveness than just that. Our forgiveness is to be modeled after God's forgiveness. And I just read that in verse 32, Ephesians 4, where it said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even, here's how, here's how we to forgive, listen to it, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to forgive. Our model for forgiveness is how God hath, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And the question we have to ask ourselves, I think, is do we understand just how much we have been forgiven? Listen, folks, here tonight, if you're a Christian, if you're saved here tonight, you have been greatly forgiven, amen? We all are deserving of hell. We're all deserving of eternal separation forever in eternity from God. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, I say to the glory of God in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody of anything. Wow. He said, if I look in and I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died and I see how much God has forgiven me, how much he loves me, sending his son to die in my place for my sins. If I look at that and I meditate and I think on that, I'm ready to forgive anybody of anything. Wow. When God forgives in Scripture, he says this. He says, I will remember your sins no more. He says, I'm going to put them as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to bury them in the depths of the sea. So we might say forgiveness. If you want a simple definition, forgiveness is a promise to not remember. A promise to not remember. God didn't say, I'll forget them. God is omniscient. God doesn't forget. But he does say, I will not remember them anymore. One writer says, to not remember means I will not bring up these matters to you or others in the future. I will bury them and not exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. I'll never use these sins against you again. Wow. A tough thing to do. It's a lot more to forgiveness than just a simple apology. As we look at Scripture. And as I close this out, Jesus covers three excuses that we might use for not forgiving someone else. So let's look at them briefly here tonight. The first one is in verse 4, I don't see any fruit. He says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The first excuse we might use for not forgiving is we don't see any fruit. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say we have a fellowship tonight after church, and we're all standing around fellowshipping, and maybe a brother comes by walking across the room and steps on your foot and crunches your toes. It hurts pretty bad. He keeps walking like he never did anything. And so you go over to him and you go to him and say, "Did you know you just stepped on my foot? That hurt pretty bad." And he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" The Bible says we're to do what? We should forgive them. Okay. You're standing over minding your business, and a few minutes later, that same person walks across the room and steps on your other foot. Hurts your other foot pretty bad. He keeps going like he did nothing. You walk over and say, "Do you know you just stepped on my foot again?" And he says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to step on your foot. Would you forgive me?" The Bible says we're to do what? Forgive him. You know, after the third or fourth time of stepping on your foot, you're going to begin to wonder, did he really mean it? I don't see any fruit of repentance. There's no obvious fruit there that he is truly repentant. But Jesus says, if he does it seven times in a day and say, "Forgive me," you're to do what? Forgive them. That's not easy to do. We need to understand and be reminded that judgment, listen, we're not the righteous judge. There's only one righteous judge, and that is God himself. Amen. God sees the motivations of the heart, and God will take care of it in the right way when we cannot. So in verse 4, Jesus says, don't use the excuse, "I don't see any fruit." Then in verse 5, there's another excuse he covers. "I need more faith." This is what the apostle said. You know, usually we look at that verse and we think it's a very spiritual thing that they say here. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea,' and it should obey you." Jesus says, it's not a question of faith. You use an excuse, "I need more faith." This is a question of obedience. You're to forgive them. Then Jesus moves on to another excuse, and this is one we use too. "I just don't feel like it." I don't feel like forgiving that person. Look at verse 7 through 10. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat?'" Hey, this servant is very tired. He's been out in the field working. He's been feeding the cattle. He's been plowing. He's been doing all this stuff. But when he comes in the house, you know, he doesn't feel like serving you. But you don't say, "Go sit down to meat." You go sit down. "And would not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.'" Did that servant feel like doing that? No. Look at verse 9. "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not," or "I don't think so. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Jesus is saying here, there's going to be times when you don't feel like forgiving. When you don't feel like obeying the master. But listen, it's not about, forgiveness is not about feelings. It's about a promise to not remember. And the only way we can make that promise to not remember is through the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount too. He said, if you are truly forgiven, you will be forgiving. One of the great marks of a true Christian is that they know how much they have been forgiven by God, and as a result, they are willing to be forgiving. And Jesus covers three excuses here. He says, listen, don't give me the excuse that you need to see more fruit. Don't give me the excuse you need more faith. Don't give me the excuse you don't feel like it. He says, woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It would be better for that person if a millstone were hung about their neck and they were cast in the depths of the sea, they should offend one of these little ones. See, God wants us to understand how important it is that we stay free of offense, because when we become offended or we offend someone else, they're taken captive by the devil to do his bidding, taken out of the will of God and taken into the will of Satan. Let me close tonight by giving you a prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 through verse 11. And you see it in your Bible. It says, "In this I pray." Here's Paul's prayer. And this is what I pray tonight for all of us tonight: "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ."